about what it meant to be co-creators with God. Then the next Sunday, we talked about Abraham and Sarah. And we talked about how things that seem impossible are possible with God. Then the next Sunday, we talked about Hagar and Ishmael. We talked about rejection and what it may mean to deal with rejection, but also how we're supposed to treat those who are rejected in the name of Christ. And then last Sunday, we talked about Abraham and Isaac and what true trust in God looked like and what the rewards were like. Well, today we're going to look at a story, a love story. And so I thought Victoria was the perfect one to read this. She didn't know that. Well, I was going to say that when I got up here, but I think she will add a flavor and a flair as she reads the scripture today, and you consider, and there's a lot in the scripture, so I pray that you'll have your hearts and minds open. We're going to go in one particular specific focus with the scripture, but it's a scripture that is wide and deep in terms of what it has to offer. So let's listen to this morning's scripture.
Okay, today's reading comes from Genesis chapter 24. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver, gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, 'You must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I lived, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and give a wife for my son.'" Genesis chapter 24, verses 42 through 49. "When I came to the spring today, I said, 'Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I am standing beside the spring. If a young woman comes out to draw water, and I say to her, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar." And if she says to me, "Drink, and I'll draw water for your camels too," let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebecca came out. With her jar on her shoulder, she went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, "Please give me a drink." She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I'll water your camels too." So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him." Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms. And I bowed down and worshiped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me to the right road to get to the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn." So they called Rebecca and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. So they sent their sister Rebecca on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies." Then Rebecca and her attendants got ready and mounted the camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roi, for he was living in the Negev. So he went out to the field one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked to the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Here ends the reading.
Something for you to think about as we begin. Does God really care about our promises? That's what I want you to think on. Does God really care about our promises? But while you're thinking on that, let me throw something out here. I think there's a lot of different things. I can preach a series of sermons just off of what Victoria just read, and we may touch on what that may look like in a minute. But before that, I want to tell you something that may have happened in the scripture that happened to me at home this week. You see, we decided we were going to have some family time together. And Christy lured us in to watch this movie. See, the boys just finished up baseball. And we're done with baseball for some time anyway, but there's still a little bit of that fever there. And so much so that the boys will sometimes get on YouTube now and just watch these different videos of great baseball plays and stuff like that. Well, she said we were going to watch a baseball movie. Well, all three of the males in the house got very excited. It was a baseball movie, all wrapped up in a love story. So, today, what you're seeing really is a love story. It's a story of where Abraham sent his servant to go and find the right wife for his son, and all that went into that. And it's amazing when you look into it at the detail that's in the story, because you know there are a lot of things that are just mentioned, big things that happen, and we wonder how, what it looked like, what happened, what transpired, who are the players in it. But for some reason, it didn't just talk about who it was that married Abraham's son. It went into great specific detail of how this wife was to be chosen. So there must be something significant, and I think several significant things within this story. And things that we could have looked at today might include God's desire to be involved in every aspect of our life, because he was throughout what was happening here with the servant and with Abraham. Or maybe it's about God's provision. The fact that God provides for us, and we need to daily consider what it is that we think we need in life and how God's going to be a part of that. Or maybe it's the importance of seeking out the spouse that God truly desires for us instead of just settling for something less. Those all could have been directions to go today. But instead, I felt led that the focus should be on the promise of an unnamed servant. Promises. There's several characters in today's story, but I want to focus on this one that doesn't even have a name. So I'm going to call him the unnamed servant. We're focused specifically on the oath or promise the servant made to Abraham and how he followed through with that. Well, first of all, I just want to draw attention, and Victoria started reading in verse 34, but if you go back and look at verse 33 of chapter 24, this says something about the level of sincerity with which the servant took his promise, this oath. And if you're involved as a Baptist at all, this has to resonate with you, because it's talking about food. So in verse 33, this is what we read. It says, then food was set before him, but he said, I will not eat till I have told you what I have to say. And it wasn't just a short story. So this servant's got this food sitting there, ready to eat. Everybody's sitting around. He said, hey, wait up. I got something to say before we start this meal. and it's important. There's something that makes a difference about this promise, about this responsibility that this servant had. And I think there are times we need to pay attention in this type of way as well. So, in terms of the servant, the first thing I want to look at is his commitment. His commitment not only to one, but to two, is to Abraham and to God. This promise was not simply words agreed upon because Abraham commanded him. This servant, if you go back and look in the scripture, has a long-standing commitment and a relationship with Abraham. He was Abraham's oldest servant, and he had say over everything that Abraham owned. So he was well-connected. He had a significant relationship. And again, if you go back and read earlier in chapter 24, we can tell in those verses that the servant also had a commitment to God. So commitment is significant when it comes to an idea of promise. But then there's also, I want to focus on what the power of a promise does. First, I want to address the fact that it's a relationship builder. It's a relationship builder if it's done the way God would intend, but also a broken promise can be a relationship breaker. And a lot of times we don't think about that until it's too late. But looking at this story, we have the relationship builder that obviously happened between Rebecca and Isaac. That's what the story led to. That was the conclusion. Rebecca and Isaac get married in the end and live happily ever after. Not really, if you've read the story, but continue there. But we have Rebecca and Isaac. But then beyond that, we had Abraham and his servant. How important do you think it was to Abraham that his son have the right wife? Based on this story, you think it was a big deal? I'm seeing some moms say, uh-huh. And so, if that's the case, and his servant took his responsibility this seriously, you think that impacted his relationship with Abraham any when he got back? I think it had to. We don't get those details, but I think there had to be something there. Because this was probably one of the most important things Abraham ever had his servant do in his mind. There was also, Abraham sent the servant to his relatives because he didn't want a wife to come from a foreigner, the Canaanites, because they knew that it would cause him to veer off the path God had caused him to. So this promise also resulted in being a relationship builder for Abraham and his relatives that lived far away, particularly Laban and his family and his servants. So even though the oath, the promise, may have been just between Abraham and his servant, it has outreaching effects. The promises that we are a part of do also. It's not just about the two that the promise is between a lot of times. And then there's also the servant and God. And we'll go into more detail about the relationship building that happened between the servant and God. But before I get to that, I want to talk about not only there's a promise, a relationship builder, it can also be a world changer. And as a world changer, you have the marriage of Rebecca and Isaac, but I want you to consider just one strand. I'm just taking one strand and going through of how this impacted the world. This promise that the servant went followed through on, found Rebecca, introduced him to Isaac, led to marriage. This led to them having a son named Jacob. That wasn't the only one, but I'm going down this hill. A son named Jacob. Then this led to Jacob having Joseph and his brothers. Joseph then had a rise after a lot of drama in the family. Joseph's rise to be Pharaoh's prime minister is what it would be described as. And then this led, because of who Joseph was, led to saving Egypt and surrounding lands from death and destruction due to famine. You see the path? When a promise is lived into and God takes a hold of it, there are things that happen as a result of that thread that we can't begin to imagine. So it promises that we live into, that God are a part of, change the world. And they not only change the world, they change the kingdom. So, does God really care about our promises? Yes. Unequivocally, yes. In fact, all throughout the Bible, you can see that God and His people live in a covenant relationship. Covenant is another word for promise. And just a few quick examples of that, you have Noah and God. Noah, who was praying to God, who wanted to try to figure out what was supposed to happen with his family, who's surrounded by sin. God saved him from the flood and then promised never to destroy the earth with water again. Just one covenant promise that many of us have heard of. Then Abraham, we talked about this recently, was promised a son, Isaac, even when it seemed impossible. That was a promise. God has promises over and over and over in the Scripture. And these promises aren't just to people that are in the Scripture, but God makes these promises to us as well. Sometimes we claim directly from the Scripture what these promises are, but also if we have a relationship with God, God is able to communicate with us that we understand what God is telling us. Directions God wants us to go. Results God desires us to experience. And then the new covenant is one that we can't miss out on. The new covenant is the covenant that we have eternal life, get to spend eternity with God because God loved us so much that He sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross for your sin and my sin and then overcame death by rising after 3 days. It is because of what He did, because of that covenant, because of that promise, because of that defeat at death, that we get to live in eternity with God if we choose that. So this is how important covenant and promises are. So this is where I want us to really conclude today and have the take home and realize that things might have to be different when we leave here than it was when we came in. We're going to talk about our promises. What this love story, what God's understand of covenant relationship, how that speaks into our promises. And the first thing that I would challenge us with is to let our yes be yes. And this comes from Scripture. Matthew chapter 5, verse 55, verse 27 says, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Basically, what I want to say is we don't need to play semantics. And you've experienced this before. Somebody says something and somebody takes it to heart and they go through and they come back to him and say, well, this is what you said. Well, that wasn't really what I meant. I didn't make a promise. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that? That wasn't really what I meant. I didn't make a promise. Let your yes be yes. You shouldn't have to say something and at the end the person wonder, did he really mean that or not? Am I really supposed to believe that? Because your yes is supposed to be yes and your no is supposed to be no. You don't play tricks. You don't play semantics. And so that's the first thing. With our promises, don't play games. Let your yes be yes. Secondly, I think we need to pay attention to our words. Don't say things just because it sounds good or to get through a good situation. And I tell you, believers, Christians, church attenders are one of the worst at this. And I'll tell you the phrase that we all use, and I have done it. Hopefully I've not done it to any of you, and hopefully I've not done it in a very long time. But we'll be in a conversation, and we'll be talking to somebody, and they'll be talking about the struggles, and they'll say, you know, I'll be praying for you. How many times have you said, I'll be praying for you, and you didn't mean anything bad by it, but it was just words that came out of your mouth, and you never prayed for them after that? You may have been concerned in that conversation, and if it came back, you might have a conversation with them, but you didn't take time to specifically pray for them. Why did you tell them you were going to pray for them? You know, that happened to me one time, and it's a shame because I think sometimes we don't expect people to pray for us when they say they're going to. And the reason I know this is true because a decade or more ago, there was somebody that I told that to in a church, and I saw him about a month later, and I came back and I asked them specifically how that situation was going because I'd been thinking about praying for them. They said, they looked at me in church and said, "You really prayed?" With a shocked look on their face. What does it communicate to the world that we live in if we tell people stuff like that and don't follow through on it? So that's why I think the second point there of pay attention to your words is so important. Don't say things just to sound good. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Thirdly, think before making a promise. What sacrifices are you making with this promise? Think before making the promise. So this is one of those that falls under the category, do big promises matter more than small promises? Kind of like big lies and little lies. But suppose I've come home, Noah's there, and said, "Dad, will you shoot basketball with me after dinner?" And I say, "Sure, be glad to." In the midst of that, eat dinner, just enjoy spending that time around with my family, but I'm so full, I don't feel like getting up out of the chair, much less going to shoot a basketball. And then, by the way, I had really wanted to watch this on TV tonight, and you know it's just not enough time anymore. That's a small thing, and hopefully I'd make the right decision and follow through and go outside and work off some of the food I ate and give up what I planned to watch on TV. But there are times in my life when I know I have said, you know, Noah isn't really going to mind that much, and I'll play with you tomorrow, I promise, and I'll play twice as long. We can rationalize our promises. But that's not keeping our promise. So, again, it's important to think before making the promise. What are we promising for? Is it going to require more than what we may think when we first say it? And then the next, include God in promise making and promise keeping. Promises are a big deal. And you know, we talked about the servant, the unnamed servant. There's two places in the scripture. One is Genesis 24:12, where, and I'll go back and read that. This wasn't a part of what we read earlier, but it says that this was when the servant had been given the oath by Abraham, saying, "I want you to promise me this," and then this is what the servant did. It says, "Then he prayed, 'Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham.'" He prayed specifically as he was headed out to what he was going to do to fulfill. He was praying to God that God be a part of this. And then, and Victoria did read this in Genesis 24:26, right after the conversation with Rebekah. Right after he realized that this prayer had been answered, this is what he said. He said, the servant bowed down and worshiped the Lord. He knew God was a part of what had happened there. That promise was a big deal. So, with that being said, three ways we should include God in our promise making and promise keeping. One is consider God's leading before making a promise. Don't go around just making a bunch of promises just to make friends or to sound good or for reasons that may not include God. So the first thing is include God in your promises. That doesn't mean every single promise you're going to make every time you say something, you have to say, "Wait a minute, I got to have a prayer time." That's not what I'm talking about, but we need to be connected enough with God that when we're making a commitment, we know that God is a part of that as well. Secondly, include God in the process of fulfilling the promise. Just like the servant did, as you go about doing it, there may be times when you're committed to fulfilling that promise, but you may not Maybe you think you do know how the promise is going to be fulfilled. But if we allow God to be a part of it, I promise you, fulfilling that promise, the result of it is going to be bigger than our own efforts by themselves. Include God. Thirdly, celebrate God's guidance, leading and favor in the promises fulfilled. So when it's done, celebrate it. Give God glory. That's one of the reasons we come here on Sunday mornings. When I talk about that we have prayer requests or we celebrate, one of the things when we come together is to celebrate what God has done and is doing. And if we don't make it a point of doing that, sometimes we just take that for granted. It's important to acknowledge how God is a part of what's happening in this way in our lives. So, I want to close with three questions and a little bit of an answer. Do big promises matter more than little promises? You think you know? I'm going to answer it with this and just leave it there and let you think on it. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 says this: whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Second question. Do you remember the last time someone made you a promise? Think about that. See if you can think about it. Did they keep that promise? Do you think you would be able to tell if God was a part of this covenant between you and the other person? Do you think you would be able to recognize that or know that? And then the last question I have. Do you remember the last time you made a promise? Did you keep it? Was God a part of it? If God wasn't a part of it, how might it have affected that relationship? If God was a part of it, how did God impact that promise, covenant, relationship that you shared with that person? Because I promise you there's a difference if God's a part of that covenant, promise, relationship, and if he's not. Promises are no small thing to God. And we live in a world, and maybe it's just because I'm getting older and I'm becoming like those people that I used to say were old that aren't old anymore because now I'm where they are. But it seemed like a person's word at one time used to mean more than it does now. Like I said, maybe it's just me getting older. But it sure does feel that way. And I believe that if we as believers truly embrace speaking truth, responding to what we say we're going to do, and not making promises we're not going to keep, simply that thing, and there's so much more, but simply that thing will make a difference in the relationship that we have with non-believers, because so much of the world doesn't do that. And that'll be one way that they see Christ in us. Because you know, I don't know that we can really do that without God anyway. The unnamed servant knew he couldn't. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. And I invite you to respond today. And there's not a person in here, no matter how old or how young, that God's not calling to respond. You are going to make an agreement with someone, probably every one of you today. You may not use the words, I promise. But there's going to be some type of covenant, probably a spoken covenant, between you and someone, many of you, before you ever take step out of these doors. And so often we take that for granted, but I want to challenge us to think about our words, think about the commitments we make to other people, and live into them in the way God leads, guides, and directs. And it will make a difference in those relationships. It will change the world. It will make a difference in the kingdom. It will draw others to Christ. And you know what? It's something we should just be doing anyway. Let's stand together and sing. I'd love to pray with you. If there's anything specific you'd like to pray about, the altar's open. Church doors are open. Welcome to have anyone that would desire to come and be a part of the body of Christ or to make that decision for the new covenant, accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Whatever God leads, just follow that leading. Hymn number 507.